Welcome, everybody. Welcome, visitors. Welcome, folks traveling in from out of town. Welcome, Tori Madrebo. It's really good to see you. How's it going? Don't mean to call you out, but it's been a long time. It's really good to see you. So, for those of you who don't know, my name is Aaron Harrison, and I am a child of this church, you might say. I was a part of Shane's youth group back in the day, and I've been here pretty much since our days on Michigan Road. And a few years ago, I received a call to study and to ministry, and I went away. And these fine folks have been with me for a very, very long time, watching me grow up in the faith. And I'm just so happy to be here. And from one Christian to another, I want to wish you a happy new year. This is indeed the first Sunday of the new year, as we celebrate it in the church, and I know that Shane has walked you all through a series on the church year, but I just want to say Happy New Year to you. And it's a big evening of firsts. For me, it's the first time that I'm preaching to you. It's the first time my family is actually hearing me preach. So yeah, no pressure, right? But tonight, as we all come around and focus on these readings, I want us to walk just really briefly through what the Christian year looks like right off the bat, and why we're doing what we're doing. The Christian year is really about taking a year of time to spend with Jesus. But that raises some really interesting questions, because we start our year in the middle of Israel's exile. So we'll first talk about that. And then I want to talk about just the time of Advent. Why Advent is given to us as a gift, why we celebrate it, why don't we just go right for Christmas? Why do we take this time to sit in expectation? And then how does our shape of Advent, how does our spirituality of Advent affect the way that we live our lives together? So today we celebrate Advent 1. And Advent lasts for 4 weeks, and it ends on Christmas Eve. And then we celebrate Christmas for 12 days, and I want to make sure you're all celebrating Christmas for all 12 days, man. Don't let it go. Hold on to it for all 12 days. And we'll do that until January 6th, and that's when we start to celebrate the season of Epiphany. And Epiphany is a way of talking about the light of Christ being manifested in the world. We talk about people and nations coming to Jesus, recognizing Jesus as God. And then that season leads us to Lent, which is a season of preparation 40 days before Easter. So think of these seasons as kind of like time changes or changes in time zones. It takes a bit to realize you need to walk your dog at 4 o'clock instead of 7 o'clock. It takes a little bit of time to realize, oh, I need to call them at a different time of day. But once you're into it, it's these subtle changes that really shape the substance of our lives. So today, as we reorient ourselves to Advent, I just want to talk a little bit about what these changes might do. Shane has graciously invited me to inflict some changes on you as we say words a little bit differently, as the shape of our worship is a bit different. And then as we move into Christmas, we'll have a different set of changes, and it'll be wonderful. But as we're gathering tonight and now enter into a season of longing and expectation, I just want to say, you know, it can be a little disorienting. But I think one of the things that I found as I've walked into celebrating the Christian year in Advent that is disorienting is just time, the kind of time we have to inhabit. So last week I got to see a really great movie, and maybe some of you have seen it. It's called Interstellar. And it's about time travel, and it's a sci-fi movie, and some crazy things happen in it. But one of the characters that really stood out to me in this movie was the main scientist, the old professor who is going to fix make the equations that are going to save humanity. And he likes to quote this poem, "Do not go gently into that good night, rage, rage against the dying of the light." You know, man. What a great poem. But he has a problem throughout the movie. He can't solve the equation for time. And as the movie goes along, and I'm not going to give any spoilers, I promise, you find out that he's afraid of time. He's afraid of time because time to him isn't like an equation to solve. It's something he feels that is running out for him. It's ticking down, down, down. It's running out for him. He almost feels like it's sitting in judgment over him. And some extent, I think we all feel this way. We have this attitude about time often, and maybe especially around this season when we have, you know, space and time together that is precious. We see people we don't often see. We do things we don't often do. And in our quiet moments, maybe we feel like time can get at us in that kind of way. We think it's not good for us. And then maybe there's another kind of time. It's a time that we might call the time of the heart. And I wonder if you felt this kind of time too. Maybe when you're in the presence of somebody who is really joyful and you really like them, and the idea of another appointment or what time dinner has to get on the table just tends to pass by as you enjoy conversation and back and forth and sharing memories with them. Maybe it's a story that you've heard, and you enter into the story, and the time in the story is different, and you wish it wouldn't end, and you wish that bedtime, you know, didn't have to happen at 8:30, and you could just hear another chapter, and it just goes on and on. Maybe the clock tends to fade into the background in those moments in our lives. And there's where we enter into the time of the heart. And I think in Advent, we anticipate something really profound. It's that the Word of God took on a human heartbeat. The Word incarnate kept a new kind of time with the heartbeat of God. And that the Son of God, Jesus Christ, conquered that ticking of the clock with the very heartbeat of God, the in and the out, the nearness, the presence of God. And this audacious hope of Advent reaches out beyond the world that we can perceive and says, this is not the end. There is something much more to life than this. But what exactly is it? And that's another more countercultural part about Advent. And as I've moved into celebrating this kind of, you know, posture of Advent, I find another disorienting thing is that we start the story at a really odd place, don't we? We start our year of life with Jesus 4 weeks before we celebrate his birth in the middle of a really hard place. We're asked through Scripture to enter into Israel's exile. We're greeted with verses of fear and wrath and judgment and alienation. And this doesn't really feel like the holiday spirit, does it? It doesn't feel like coming together as family. It doesn't feel like unity or charity or peace on earth, goodwill to men. Instead, we are reading verses about mourning, about cycles of sin and unfaithfulness and a coming judgment. Countercultural, yes, I agree, but not in the nice, cool way, right? Not in the way we want to be, necessarily. But the spirituality of Advent is one that asks us to sit for a bit with our own brokenness, our need for discernment given by God, and a new way forward, a new awakening of hope. In the reading from Isaiah tonight, we hear one of the most startling images written in the prophets. Isaiah unleashes with a cry. He says, "Oh, that you would rend the heavens, tear them apart, and come down with your presence. Flood the earth with your presence. Make it like the good old days. Remember when you freed us from Egypt, when Mount Zion smoked with your presence, when you unexpectedly released us from the hands of our captors." The people of God and the prophet Isaiah are wrestling deeply with a cataclysmic event in their history. They were a royal kingdom inhabiting the promised land. And because of their sin, they were exiled. God sent them away and sent other nations to rule over them. And now they are living under oppression. And they are in mourning. Before the section that we read from Isaiah in chapter 63, a song of mourning begins. And it begins with a request from God to look down. It says, "Look down from heaven and see, from the lofty throne, holy and glorious. Where are your zeal and your might? Your tenderness and compassion are withheld from us. But you are our Father. Though Abraham does not know us, or Israel acknowledge us, you, Lord, are our Father, our Redeemer from old is your name." The people of God have been oppressed and radically disoriented. They have lost their identity in their land, their place of worship where God abided, the temple. Their culture has changed from one of stability to now one of being on the move. And yet, the prophet calls out that God is still their father. They might not be recognizable to Abraham if he was around to see them, but God is still their father. Their bloodlines, their peoples might be mixed and disoriented, but God still recognizes them. They've tasted the bitterness of their own unfaithfulness, and yet they call out to God, who is still their father. Even in the midst of darkness and gloom, they proclaim God as their father and the father to all people. And as these lost and sorrowful people look around, they just really want their dad back. They want their dad to be like what he was in the good old days when he rescued them from Egypt. Big, strong, full of zeal and passion for them, their powerful redeemer. Oh, that you would tear open the heavens and come down. Don't hide your face any longer. Throughout this passage, we feel the tension between God and his people, between presence and absence, between our sin and our true selves. Sin has disoriented the image of God in us, and we have truly done wrong. We can feel God's presence, guilt, shame, and hiding. But even in the hiding places where God is obscured from us, there's a call that goes out. Get us out of here. Take us out of hiding and back into your presence. Turn your face upon us. And friends, it's so interesting that we almost live in a culture that's allergic to intrusion. Who among us could actually really voice this cry for interruption? Who is it that really desires this cosmic rendering? When I was reading this passage, I was reminded of some pretty popular images from recent movies. Think, for example, of Avengers. Great movie, right? But what's the big problem there? There's a hole in the sky, and bad guys are coming through it to invade and destroy New York City, right? There's a hole in the sky, and we have to fix it. So what does the hero do? The hero closes the hole. They close the hole in the sky. That's what the good guys do in this story. Or think about it from Pacific Rim, right? The hole is in the bottom of the ocean. It's in the other end. It's the heights above and the depths below, and there's a hole there, and bad guys are coming through. So what do we got to do? We got to blow the hole, right? And this is what heroes do in our culture, in our society. They close the hole. They close off the breaches. And there are a lot of things that could stand in for the monsters in our world, but what does this tell us? That we know we live in a fragile system, and we need heroes to guarantee our security. And as long as everything goes according to plan, we're fine. The world remains peaceful. We go about our lives. But I wonder if sometimes the desire for peace comes at a different kind of cost, where we spend a lot of energy in our culture striving for peace, but there is no peace. We personally can be like that too, can't we? We really know that we're vulnerable. We're prone. We are open to intrusion. And so we buffer up, right? We buffer up. We surround ourselves with layers, with masks, with disguises. We become buffered selves, like, you know, sumo men in sumo suits. And there are people around us, maybe our friends, our neighbors, maybe some people here tonight, who know the difference between that false sense of security of a buffered self and true peace between the mask and the face. To them, the security system is just another barrier of oppression. They want to be free. They want to take off the mask. And they are the ones, maybe, tonight who can best cry out with Isaiah for a divine disruption, a hole in the world, a hole in the system where God the Father can come through. So far, I've said that Advent is the start of our new church year, and that puts us in a position of expectation, like Israel, waiting for God to break the cycle. And friends, think about the good news that is. We start our year with Jesus in this position because we proclaim a God who can break into a world of sin and oppression and start a brand new story anywhere. God's new creation can begin anywhere, in the darkest of places. Advent asks us to become a people who welcome, who anticipate a divine disruption, who live in a different kind of time, a time kept by the heartbeat of Jesus. Think of the psalm that we just said together. Restore us, O God of hosts. Show us the light of your face, and we shall be saved. That refrain reminds us that our salvation doesn't lie in schemes or in plans or in battle strategies. It comes from the face of God, the presence of God, and the character of God. Another psalm like this that echoes the same idea is Psalm 105:4, and that says, "Look to the Lord in his strength. Seek his face always." A question like this provokes something important about the season of Advent. And this is my second point. In Advent, we enter into a new season of anticipation. Now, anticipation is a really nice, clean word, and maybe it's clinical. But let's use something more earthy. Advent is about desire. Desire. Friends, Scripture again and again provokes our desires, our longings, our wills. Often in this season, it's a time where our desires get run wild, right? You know, any of you who have been presented with a wish list are on notice. You are the subject of somebody's desire, and you have to fulfill it, or else what happens? I mean, December 26th is all about realigning, misdone desires, right? You know, that's what we do in December 26th, misfulfilled desires. But what about the day after that and the day after that? We have collectively spent so much time desiring, but have we really gotten to the bottom of our desires? The good news of Advent is this: that after all the time and energy you spent desiring after something to fill the void, God still gives himself to meet your ultimate desires. Advent calls us again to consider, do I desire Jesus? No, not, I need more Jesus in my life. Do you desire Jesus? Not, I need more activities around missions or ministry or Bible studies. No. Do I desire Jesus? Do I really want him? Really, really want him? Are you awake to that ache inside you? Are you willing to sit with that ache for a little bit and not rush to fill it with a bunch of junk, but to hold that desire in your hand and say to God, I am empty and I need to be restored by you. Show me the light of your face, and I will be healed. We need a divine disruption, a tearing open of our own systems of security and satisfaction, a pouring out of justice, the satisfaction of our deepest longings. But when God rends the heavens, he does it in his own way. He didn't just open the lid on the earth, fix a few things, and close it back up and go away. No, when God tears the heavens and comes down, he does it by uniting heaven and earth in the person of Jesus Christ. God turns his face towards sinful humanity by taking on our vulnerable bodies, our human nature, to live as one of us. He has a heartbeat, a face. He makes hearts glad by fulfilling their deepest desires. He sees our distorted faces and comes down to repaint them with healing and light. Do we want to conceal that? Do we want to cancel that apocalypse? No, I think tonight we would like to welcome that unveiling. And I think as we walk into Advent together, we're going to see more and more of that light and that healing come to us in Jesus. So tonight, and throughout the season of Advent, I want us to consider how we might invite a divine disruption in our lives. For me, in the past few months, and some of you have heard me say this, I'm in a season where I really can't finish my own sentences. People will ask me very easy questions like, hi, how's it going? What are you up to in life? And as I start to give an answer, things kind of trail off, and it just goes kind of like dot, dot, dot. And then I realize I don't know how to finish my own sentence. I need someone to figure out what is going on with me. What am I doing here? Why am I here at this moment? I need a disruption to help me finish what I can say in life. Maybe you have a sentence that has an ellipsis at the end, a dot, 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 that you don't quite know how to finish. Maybe take time to find that sentence and hold it up to God and say, please, please complete this with me. Help me with this. In this Advent, find some time to say it to yourself. Don't just take time aside. Transform time. Enter into the time of the heart with somebody. Put away a schedule. Have an extra meal with somebody. But don't cheat yourself out of going deeper with the Lord this Advent. Don't cheat yourself out of really interrogating what you really desire. Press on to make him your own. Be honest before God with your desires. And be ready for the disruption. Be ready and stay awake, as our gospel lesson says tonight. Stay awake and be ready for it to come through the weak things of this world, from the oppressed, the things that you didn't expect, the powerless. Awaken a desire of the heart of Jesus for the things and the people that he desires. And let his heart keep time for you in your relationships, in the encounters that you have, and in the people you meet. Be drawn in and be sent out. Be healed and be refreshed. This is the posture of Advent. Amen.